This is Doug Batchelor. How about an amazing fact? Ladybugs are one of the most valuable natural forms of pest control on Earth. Farmers of the Middle Ages believed that the ladybug could work miracles for their crops, so they named the little beetle Our Lady, or the bug of Our Lady, after the Virgin Mary. Other names for the ladybug include Lady Bird, Lady Beetle, Lady Fly, but over time this was shortened to the simple modern name ladybug. Naturally, not all ladybugs are ladies. There are also boy ladybugs, too. There are more than 4,000 different kinds of ladybugs in the world. Beside the familiar red with black spots, they also come in brown, yellow, and one beautiful species is black with red spots, exactly the opposite of the common type. Whatever their color, farmers praise ladybugs for healthy crops. They're good bugs that fight the bad bugs by eating billions and billions of aphids, scale insects, and mealybugs every year. Gardeners even buy boxes of ladybugs to eat the pests in their garden. These hardy little beetles beat their wings 85 times a second when flying and can live for weeks without eating. And when insects are scarce, they can switch to eating from eating insects to eating pollen. Another reason ladybugs survive so well is their ability to emit a foul-smelling and bitter-tasting chemical from their leg sockets when attacked by a predator. So birds generally avoid them. In winter, ladybugs gather in huge groups to hibernate under sticks, bark, and even rocks. In California, 750 million ladybugs were discovered hibernating together in one group. In 1999, four ladybugs were sent into space as part of an experiment on NASA's space shuttle. Upon completion of the mission, it was determined the ladybugs survived very well in space and even ate the aphids while in zero gravity. You know, the Bible teaches that God will send angels to protect those who trust in Him. Stay with us, friends. We'll learn more as Amazing Facts brings you this edition of Bible Answers Live.
Welcome to Amazing Facts Ministries Bible Answers Live with Pastor Doug Batchelor. Do you find it challenging to understand the Bible? Are there passages of Scripture that confuse you? Is it sometimes difficult to connect what you read in the Bible with what you've been taught? Then you've found the right program, because the Word of God is a quick and powerful sword against evil. Stay tuned to better understand the will of God for your life. This broadcast is pre-recorded. If you have a Bible question, lines are open Sundays from 7 to 8 p.m. Pacific Time. Now here's your host, the president of Amazing Facts Ministries, author and evangelist, Pastor Doug Batchelor.
The best possible use for the medium of talk radio. Talk about the Word of God. Bible Answers Live, using broadcasting to broadcast the seeds of the gospel. If you have any Bible question, this is a live, international, interactive Bible study, and you can participate by calling in your Bible question. It's a free phone call, 800-GOD-SAYS. That's 800-463-7297. We still have a couple of lines open, so good chance if you pick up the phone now, you'll get on the air. Once again, that's 800-GOD-SAYS, 800-463-7297. My name is Doug Batchelor.
And my name is Dick Devitt. Good evening, Pastor Doug.
Good evening, Pastor Richard.
How are you?
I'm doing fine. How are you doing?
Not too much traveling for the last few days, right?
No, it's been nice. I've been home for a whole week.
That's good. Well, we're going to talk about some traveling you're going to be doing a little later in the program. We'll remind folks of what's coming, something very
special.
That's
right.
And we'll talk about it at the break time.
Very good.
Okay. In the meantime, we like to start with a word of prayer as we get started with this program, so let's do that. Father in heaven, we want to thank you once again for the privilege of being able to come and open the Word of God and share the airwaves and look intently into what you are trying to say to us. Mm. May you open our ears, Lord, and our eyes, that we may hear and see you in a saving way and draw close to you in a saving relationship. Lord, we want to be saved. We want to go home to heaven. Mm-hmm. We want you to come soon. And so I pray for wisdom and insight and understanding tonight. Be with Pastor Doug and give him clarity of thought. We thank you and we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Well, now, ladybugs, I buy them and put them in my front yard and my backyard. Because
yeah, they're great.
They are great.
I was out working in the backyard with the family today, and one of the boys spotted a praying mantis, and they're very intimidating looking. But I said, no, look here. And I scooted the thing up on my arm, and pretty soon they got brave enough to hold it. They're good in the garden, too, because they, of course, eat the pests. But ladybugs really do have their black belt, so to speak.
Oh, boy, they're voracious, especially with the aphids.
They'll save your roses and the crops. And
that's right.
Makes me think of a couple of passages of Scripture, one being where God promises if we're faithful in tithes and offerings, he will rebuke the devourer, in other words, the pests that devour our crops. But even beyond that, you think about the protection that God simply promises to those that trust in him. And sometimes that protection is unseen. I understand the smallest ladybug is only about a 16th of an inch across, and of course we know that they get to nearly half an inch in size. But God has angels that watch over us. And not only do they watch over, they communicate. They help guide. Of course, God's Spirit speaks through angels sometimes. And they protect. And some of the important messages you find in books of prophecy, like Daniel and Revelation, are delivered by angels. And we have a special offer for our friends tonight. It's got a new lesson cover dealing with angels.
This is a study guide that is part of the Amazing Facts study guide set, and it's called Angel Messages from Space. We'd like to make this available to all of our callers, anyone who would like a copy of this. This talks about the important end-time message that is given to us, especially in Revelation chapter 14. Right. Revelation chapter 14 speaks of the three angels' messages. And if you would like a deeper, clearer understanding of those three angels' messages in Revelation 14, this lesson is the lesson for you to get you started on your Bible study. So call our resource operators and ask for a copy of Angel Messages from Space. Folks, I can tell you that this little lesson will really open your hearts and your minds to a very special message in Revelation 14.
Amen.
1-800-835-6747 in 10 years, Doug. You know, the phone number ought to come just right, just second nature. But
I can't get my kids' names straight sometimes.
800-835-6747. That's the resource number that puts you in touch with the operators who are standing by and will send that lesson to you. We take a couple of internet questions before we go to the phones, so let's do that.
Okay.
This is an intriguing question, Pastor Doug. This comes from a person who has moved to a new city because they are escaping from a domestic violence situation, and they have taken on a new name, a phony name, and they use a fake name, and they want to know if doing this is lying, and is it a sin?
I remember hearing a story about a man in Ireland that was getting ready to go to work, and he held his shirt up to the window one morning wondering if he could wear it one more day, and his wife called, "If it's doubtful, it's dirty." And if a person is even asking this question, that means they have doubts about the integrity for a Christian. And why someone might defend, well, that it's a justifiable thing to protect yourself. My recommendation would be, well, if you need to change your name, there are legal ways of doing it where you won't be lying.
Right.
And
right.
So if you need to change your name, because you start building relationships in this new city, and then someday you're going to have to say, well, that wasn't really my name, and it erodes trust.
Right, right.
So, you know, I know it's a difficult situation, but it's either your name or it's not. If it's not, it's not true.
Very good. Second question. Luke chapter 19, verse 27, and the question is, people are using this text to show that the Bible is like the Quran in that Jesus says that it is okay to kill his enemies. Can you give us some insight into that?
Well, this is actually the last verse in a parable Jesus has about some servants that did not want their king to reign over them. It's the one regarding the talents. Luke's version of that. And verse 27 says, "But bring those enemies of mine who did not want me to reign over them and slay them here before me." And I think someone may be wondering if this is a justification for violence similar to those you seem to find in the Quran.
Mm-hmm.
Keep in mind, this is a parable that is pointing to the ultimate judgment day at the end of the world. This is not talking about people's relationships with people. It's talking about God, the Creator, executing the final judgment on his creation in rebellion, which is a whole different set of circumstances. So, you know, Jesus told us to love each other, to forgive, and to turn the other cheek. He's not using this parable to justify treatment of one another, but rather the king's ultimate judgment day.
Okay, very good. Let's go to the phones. We'll take our first call for the evening from Castroville, California. We want to talk with Orion, who's a first-time caller. Welcome, Orion.
Hello, pastors.
Yes.
I'm familiar with Pastor Doug. I've watched several of the tapes, and I have a book here, Bible Answers, Volume 1. And I was told I could only get about 3 minutes, and I'm sad because I could probably keep your guys' ears busy for a full hour of questions. But
well, you could email longer questions, but we try to budget time for everybody on the program.
I know, and I do not want to be selfish. I got a lot that I want to go through with you guys. But let me get I want to start with what laws have been abolished and what have been kept. I guess.
Okay, good.
I'm curious. Like a clear, I'm looking for the clear answer to that.
All right, good question. There are a number of different laws in the Bible, and obviously some of these laws were nailed to the cross and met their reality when Christ came. I think the easiest way to understand that, Orion, is when Jesus died on the cross and he said, "It is finished," the veil in the temple rent in two. And, of course, John the Baptist had pointed to Jesus as the Lamb of God. Up till then, they sacrificed physical animal lambs for forgiveness.
Sure.
With the death of Christ, all of the sacrificial system and ceremonial laws that pointed to Christ met their fulfillment. Now, there are a number of other just practical laws in the Bible that the death of Christ did not make them impractical. For instance, there are civil laws in the Bible that talk about how neighbors should treat each other. And, a matter of fact, the Mosaic Law is the foundation for most American law, if you really look back on it. Even the different first, second, third degree murder, it's all based on Mosaic Law.
Mm-hmm, mm-hmm.
You've got the health laws, and those laws regarding sanitation and cleanliness are just practical laws. Jesus dying on the cross does not suddenly make it okay to be unclean or unsanitary.
Can I get back to the Mosaic Laws? Which of those are, I mean, like you said, they're the basis for a lot of our laws in society in general, at least in governments like in America. But what of those do we still, because obviously we don't, it's not okay to take people to the edge of town and stone them to death for blasphemy.
Well, keep in mind the penalty for the laws. I mean, even the law about adultery, the penalty was stoning. You remember they brought Mary Magdalene in, or this woman caught in adultery, and they said the law says we should stone her.
Absolutely.
Well, under a theocracy, see, Jesus said you can't do that under Roman law because the Romans had different laws. Under a theocracy, where, you know, that's how they operated, where God was in their very midst. But even King David, when he committed adultery, nobody stoned him. So by the time of David, they were sort of winking at some of those. But you have the Ten Commandment law that is called the moral law. It's eternal in nature. You know, we just had a question on honesty. It'll always be wrong to lie, even a million years from now. Jesus dying on the cross did not make it okay to lie or to steal and so forth. So you've got the health laws, the civil laws, and a lot of these are practical. And then you've got, I talked about the ceremonial law, those laws that dealt with circumcision, sacrifices that revolved around the temple. The church is now the spiritual temple. Christ is our Lamb, and those symbols have been transferred to Christ and his church.
But how can we tell, for example, the Ten Commandments taught thou shalt not kill or murder, depending on the text, shall not commit adultery. But then Jesus clarifies those and says it's not simply not killing in order to keep the commandment. It's not just not
it's
killing.
Even,
it's actually not having anger in your heart because that will make you guilty enough
right.
to enter the fight.
What Jesus did is the Lord showed that it's not only the action. He showed not just the letter of the law but the spirit. It's not just the action of adultery. It's an attitude of adultery. It's not just the action of murder or untruth, but Jesus said, you know, let your yea be yea. So Christ expanded and magnified the law. He didn't make it smaller. He made it bigger.
Yeah, well, yeah, he said he actually made it harder because the Ten Commandments are actually pretty simple to keep. But if living by Jesus is a definition of the law, the new law.
Well, Christ really showed
adultery, what could be as simple as having lust in your heart.
Right. Jesus showed that the real meaning of the law is love, love for God and love for your fellow man. And that makes it easier. He said, you know, take my yoke upon you. My yoke is easy. We have a booklet we'll send you, Ryan. We'd like to have had more time. It's called Does God's Grace Blot Out the Law? And it goes into more detail about what law is still in effect. It's right up the alley with your question.
Ryan, I want to encourage you to call our resource operators. That phone number is 1-800-835-6747. The call is free and the booklet is free as well. We'll send it to you. It's called Does God's Grace Blot Out the Law? At 1-800-835-6747. Call that number and they will send that out to you. So give them a call this evening. We want to go next, Pastor Doug, to Boston, Texas and talk with Mario. Good evening, Mario.
Boston, Texas. I thought Boston was in Massachusetts. Go ahead, Mario.
That is Austin.
Oh, it's Austin. Oh,
you threw me. I used to live in Texas. I never heard of Boston, Texas.
I used to live in Austin, Texas myself. Sorry, Mario.
Maybe it's prophetic.
I think our operator maybe didn't hear you clearly. Anyway, your question.
What is the law of the Spirit?
Oh, that ties in well with the last question we have. Well, the law of the Spirit, of course, is going to be not just the action connected with the law, but the attitudes. It is possible to keep the letter of the law and break the spirit. Are you still there?
Yes, I am.
So it's not just an action, it's an attitude. Following the law of the Spirit is having Christ in us being guided by the Holy Spirit. Then the natural outcome of that is that we will follow the Holy Spirit and follow His law. You know, we've got a book that deals with that subject a little bit. We'd be happy to share with you. It's called Life in the Spirit.
May I include a verse here?
Yeah.
Romans chapter 8, verse 2.
Okay. You want me to read that for everyone, or do you want to read it?
Yes, please.
Romans 8, verse 2 says, "For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ has made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh," I'm reading the next verse too, "God did by sending His Son in the likeness of sinful flesh. On account of sin, He condemned sin in the flesh."
Amen.
Now, was there a special reason you wanted us to read that?
And may I read a little further too, verse 4, "that the righteousness required of the law might be fulfilled in us, which walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit."
Yes. Okay.
And what's your question, Mario?
Was there something else connected with that verse that you're wondering about? Hello?
Mario? It may have tied into all that started the program. God, it works in
oh,
great ways.
I think I know. Are you wondering if what it's saying here is that when we are walking in the law of the Spirit, it means that we're not obligated to keep the Ten Commandment law? I'm not sure what you're asking.
Well, can be any clearer than what the verse says.
Well, the verse is clear to me, but I'm not sure.
Guides us in Christ.
Yeah. Do you think that this is saying that we no longer keep God no longer wants us to keep the law? Or does it say that when we have the Spirit, we will keep the law?
Even goes beyond that. James says it. Best, those that know how to do good and don't do them, to them it is sin.
Right. You know, I think that you'd really appreciate the book that we were mentioning, and it's a free book. It's called Life in the Spirit, and it also talks about the law and the Spirit and being led by the Spirit. The result of that is following the law.
Mario, again, I would encourage you to call the operators, 1-800-835-6747. They're standing by, and if you'll call them this evening, they will send this book to you. It's called Life in the Spirit. The call is free, and the book is free. And after you get it, we'd like to hear back from you and let us know what you think. Pastor Doug, let's go next to Grants Pass, Oregon. We want to talk with Billy, who's listening on the Internet. Hi, Billy.
Hey, how are you doing, Pastor?
Good. What's your question, please?
Question is regarding to Revelation chapter 21. I've heard many people refer to the bride of the Lord as being God's church. But reading in Revelation chapter 21, I see that it's referring to the New Jerusalem. Could you clarify that for me?
I'll try. I don't think there's a conflict there, because the New Jerusalem is going to be the city where the church abides. You know, it talks in Revelation about a woman with 12 stars above her head, and she is the church. That's Revelation chapter 12.
Right.
But then you go to Revelation 21, it talks about the New Jerusalem, 12 gates, 12 foundations, 12 kinds of fruit, 12 times a year, 144 kinds of fruit on the tree of life. And it's 144,000, 12 times 12,000, that are among those that live in it. So when it talks about the New Jerusalem coming down, what is it that God loves about the New Jerusalem? The buildings or the people that will live there?
Ah, okay.
So it is the church. It's just another figure for saying, this is so beautiful because it's the bride of Christ. The church lives in this city.
Okay.
Okay?
Makes sense.
Yeah, not a conflict. Thanks
okay,
for the
great.
Thanks for the call,
Thank
Billy.
You.
Bye. Let's go next to Pablo in Manhattan, New York, who's listening on WMCA. Hello, Pablo.
Hi.
Your question, please.
Questions have to do with Daniel 9:25.
Yes.
70 weeks. I've been confused for the past year about know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the command to restore and to build Jerusalem. So what I'm confused about, the three decrees in the book of Ezra.
Yes.
I keep reading in detail. It talks about the temple being rebuilt on the first decree, the second decree with Zerubbabel, and then a reformation through Ezra. And it seems like they didn't have anything to do with the temple. But when I read the book of Nehemiah, he was like went back to build Jerusalem, walls and the gates. So when do the 70 weeks really start? That's where I'm confused.
The third decree given by Artaxerxes was the complete decree to rebuild the city and permission to work on the temple too.
Mm-hmm.
And that was given in 457 B.C.
And the third decree, where do I find
it? You find that in Ezra chapter 7. And I can't remember the verse. I should know it. But Ezra chapter 7, you'll find it there. It actually has a quote of the decree. And that began in 457 B.C., and the interesting thing it says in Daniel chapter 9, it says that from that decree to anoint the most holy would be 1 week less than 70 weeks. That would be, in other words, 483 days, and a day is a year in prophecy. Exactly 483 years from 457 B.C., A.D. 27, Christ was baptized by John the Baptist.
Amen.
And it's just one of the most marvelous prophecies in the Bible. Matter of fact, we have a lesson that goes through that time prophecy. It's called God Sets a Date for the Judgment. If you'd like a free copy of that, Pablo, we'll send you that study guide. It's got the dates, the decree, and the whole history around it. And just ask for it.
Mario, again, call that that number, 1-800-835-6747, and ask for God Sets the Date for the Judgment. And it's amazing how, Mario, how that prophecy just falls into place. It is incredible. Let's go next, Pastor Doug, to Queens. We'll stay in New York. We want to talk with Gil.
Pardon me 1 second. Gil, we'll be right with you. Pablo, who just called in, we've got a new cover and a new title for that lesson. My little voice was telling me that. It's called Right on Time.
Right on time
is the name of the lesson on the judgment and on Daniel chapter 9. Sorry about that.
Okay. Good evening, Gil.
Good evening. It's such a treasure to talk to you guys once again. And I have a question that might sound like a contradiction. It's in Exodus chapter 20, verse 5, and it talks about, "You shall not bow down to them or worship them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, punishing the children for the fathers to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me." Now, of course, God is merciful and everything like that, but I wonder how you would connect that with Exodus chapter 18, verse 20,
You mean Exodus or Ezekiel?
Ezekiel, I meant to say. I'm
I
sorry.
Thought I knew where you were going, and you surprised me when you said Exodus. Yes. Ezekiel, where it says the son is not guilty for the sins of the father, and the father is not guilty for the sins of the son?
Yeah.
Well, that's a good question. It's a very good question. Here it's telling us in the Ten Commandments that the behavior of the parents is duplicated by the children, often to the third and fourth generation, both good and bad. The good behavior of one parent can sometimes be seen several generations away. Matter of fact, I'm reading through the Kings right now, and I noticed that it would say, for instance, God said to Jehu, you know, because of your faithfulness, your sons will sit on the throne for four generations. And you'll see a lot of cases of that. But that is talking about the influence of the parents can often be seen in the children unto the third and fourth generation. But God does not punish the children for the sins of the parents, or does he punish the parents for the sins of the children, unless there's some direct responsibility, like in the case of Eli. He would not discipline his sons, so God punished the father for not restraining his sons.
Yes. For the people listening, I'm just wondering if you can read that to the audience, just so they can understand. I think it's Ezekiel 18, verse 20.
Yeah, let me go there for you real quick. I was doing it from doing it from memory here. Ezekiel 18, verse 20?
Yes.
All right, just... the soul who sins will die. The son will not bear the guilt of the father, nor the father bear the guilt of the son. The righteousness of the righteous will be upon him, and the wickedness of the wicked will be upon him.
Yes.
And that's the essence of that. And when it says there in Genesis chapter 20, verse 5, unto the third and fourth generation, I also like to remember it says, and showing mercy unto thousands of those that love me and keep my commandments. Judgment unto the third and fourth generation, because the parents influence each other. Mercy unto thousands of those who keep the commandments.
Well, Pastor Doug, we're about to take a break here halfway through the program. And I mentioned that we wanted to talk just a minute about something very special that's coming up next month. Why don't you tell us about the revival?
Well, I hope our friends have a pencil handy or a good memory. All they have to do is write down or remember 05, like our year, 05, revive.com. And they'll find a website where they can learn more about this global event. I will be speaking from the Fort Worth Convention Center called the Will Rogers Auditorium to a global audience on both the Three Angels Broadcasting Network on the Hope Channel, as well as a number of other affiliates. And it is basically a 10-day revival. For 1 week, 10 meetings, we're going to be talking about returning to the Lord, drawing near. If you're going to be hosting this in your home, you can bring your friends to your home and pray together. Some will be fasting and praying and just asking God to give them a new experience. These messages are designed for anybody with any Christian background and faith in the Word. Maybe you've got some friends who've drifted away a little bit and they need to return to the Lord. This meeting would be ideal for that situation. Again, the website is 05revive.com, and we'd encourage you to encourage your friends to come. And be praying for me as I go that God will give me the Spirit and that I might be able to encourage others as well. We'll be back with more Bible questions in just a moment.
Stay tuned. There's more Bible Answers Live coming in just a moment. We'd like to invite you to tune in as Pastor Batchelor teaches the Word of God on the Amazing Facts television programs. These studies are on each week on major networks like the ABC Family Channel, Black Entertainment Television, the National Network, the Inspirational Network, and 3ABN, just to name a few. Call us for a free radio and TV guide for program times and stations in your area. And did you know Amazing Facts also offers a free correspondence Bible study course and a free catalog featuring hundreds of truth-filled books and tapes? To order the material mentioned during the program or to sign up for our free correspondence Bible study course, call our resource line at 800-835-6747. And friends, please remember, we are a faith-based, listener-supported ministry, fully dependent on God to sustain us through your prayers and financial gifts. Write us at Post Office Box 909, Roseville, California, 95678. Or you can find us on the web. The address is easy to remember. It's amazingfacts.org. Welcome back to Bible Answers Live with Doug Batchelor.
Because this is a pre-recorded broadcast of our Sunday night program, call from 7 to 8 p.m. Pacific Time on Sundays with your Bible-related questions. Receive clear, practical answers from the Bible about prophecy, doctrine, biblical principles. Call 800-GOD-SAYS, 800-463-7297. Now join us as we open our Bibles for more Bible Answers Live with author and evangelist Pastor Doug Batchelor.
We are back for more Bible questions. We're going to go to the phones in just a moment. My name is Doug Batchelor.
My name is Dick Devitt. And praise the Lord, Doug. We're halfway through the program and good questions tonight.
Good questions.
Good questions. Well, let's go right to the phones and take our first call for this segment of the program. We want to go to Rockland, California and talk with Joanna, who's listening on KNDL. Hi, Joanna.
Hi.
Welcome to the program. Your question, please.
Thank you. Can I just put a plug in first about Doug's book, The Last Elijah Message?
Sure, I'll let you do that.
Oh, I just want to tell you what a blessing that is. I cannot get past chapter 2 about the two thieves on the cross on either side of Jesus. Oh, that is just so powerful.
Well, praise the Lord. Hey, don't stop there. Keep going.
I've read that one a couple of times before I move on. I have a big question that's been kind of on my mind for quite a while, and I would think about it and want to call you, and then I'd forget when your program would be on, and I happen to remember today, so I'm so glad I got through. In Matthew 12, where Jesus has just healed a man who was demon-possessed, who was blind and mute, in
yes.
verse 22,
mm-hmm.
And the Pharisees come to him and say, it is only by Beelzebub, the prince of demons, that this fellow drives out demons. And then Jesus goes on to talk about every kingdom divided against itself will be ruined, you know that
right.
one. What my question is, and this is something that's always confused me about in the last days, how we hear that Satan will perform miracles and the Antichrist will look like, you know, he has that power. And that's always, these verses have always confused me, this passage, because when Jesus said that, we're going to see that happen in the last days in a different way. So could you just, and I'll just listen to your answer off the air so I can listen on the radio. Would you just compare those two for me of what that Jesus
I think I know what you're asking.
What's going to happen now?
Good question, yes. It says in Matthew chapter 12, verse 26, if Satan casts out Satan, he is divided against himself. How then will his kingdom stand? Now, Jesus is not really saying that Satan cannot appear to cast out Satan. When it works to his benefit, the devil will, you know, of course, it's easy enough for him to get someone involved in demon possession, Joanna. But once he, if it works to his benefit, he will appear to cast out devils, and they'll appear to be relieved so that he can pose as an angel of light. Jesus wasn't saying the devil never does this. But he is saying when Satan starts to do this, his kingdom will not stand. And but it is going to appear in the last days that Satan will cast out Satan. You know, the devil has many times tried to counterfeit the miracles of God, just like the magicians
mm-hmm,
did
mm-hmm.
For the
mm-hmm.
Pharaoh. So, yeah, you'll see that again. I hope that helps a little bit.
Thanks for the call, Joanna. Good question. Let's go next to Walla Walla, Washington. Doug, we want to talk with Tom, who's a repeat caller and has a question, I think, about Halloween. Welcome, Tom.
Good evening.
Good evening.
Pastor Doug, got a question about Halloween. Does the Bible say anything about Halloween and what a Christian should do as far as celebrating Halloween or All Saints Day or... Get some thoughts on that.
Well, you know, the Bible does tell us that we should have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. And that's Ephesians 5:11. Of the different holidays, there's nothing wrong, really, with celebrating some local holiday that isn't in the Bible. You know, there's nothing wrong with being patriotic on the 4th of July or giving thanks on Thanksgiving. There's not... those holidays aren't set aside as dates in the Bible, but in principle, there's nothing wrong.
Mm-hmm.
But if there is a popular holiday that does have an awful lot of diabolical trappings, it would be Halloween. Even just the commercials that I've seen on TV, they're constantly accentuating the movies dealing with horror and death and fear and bloodshed and It's just such so many grisly, diabolical and satanic trappings that go with it. And the history of it, with the Druid priests leaving the pumpkin at the door, and if you didn't give them an offering, they put a hex on you. That's where you get trick or treat.
Mm-hmm.
So, you know, but we're in a culture that's tried to make it cute. And what we do at our family is when the kids come knocking on the door, we open the door and scowl at them and say, "We don't believe in Halloween." No, that's not what we do. But, you know, we try and give them something good. I don't think even a good dentist wants to give out candy. But, you know, the Bible says overcome evil with good. Our kids don't go out trick-or-treating. They don't dress up like that. And some folks might think we're fanatical. But, you know, there comes a place where you explain, hey, this is a work of darkness. It's a holiday that really does deals with the occult. It highlights the devil and deception. And I don't think Christians can embrace that. So, you know, what we recommend, someone was asking this week, Amazing Facts carries some really good witnessing booklets. Anyone can go to the Amazing Facts website. And matter of fact, we've got one that Steve Wolberg wrote on the hidden dangers of Harry Potter, and that'll get the kids' attention. But, you know, you might give them something healthy and to eat and one of our Hidden Truth magazines.
There you go.
All right. Well, thanks a lot.
All right. Thanks.
God bless.
Bye-bye.
Thanks, Tom, for the call. That was a good call. Let's go next to Brooklyn, New York. June is listening on WMCA. June, welcome to the program.
Hello?
Hello.
And yes, actually, this is June's husband. She was calling for me. I was doing.
Well, do you have a question?
Yes. My question is, this is Dixon. My question is taken from Mark chapter 1, verse 8.
Okay.
When it says that when John said, "I indeed have baptized you with water, but he shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost," when he was referring to Jesus, I wanted to know, what was he referring to when he says, "And he shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost"?
All right, good. The Bible tells us that Jesus said to the apostles after his resurrection to abide in Jerusalem, and this is Acts chapter 1, and they would receive power from on high. They were all baptized by John during John's ministry, but then Jesus, after he ascended to heaven, he sent the Holy Spirit. And at Pentecost, they were baptized with the Holy Spirit. Matter of fact, it says with the Holy Spirit and fire in one verse. And you can also find that in, here we go, Matthew 3:11. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. Well, that helps us narrow it down, because at Pentecost, tongues of fire appeared on their head. That fire is a symbol for power. And they received the Holy Spirit then. So Christ baptized them with the Holy Spirit. John baptized them with water.
So John was actually talking to the disciples here.
Yeah, well, you see, John's ministry was to point everybody to Jesus. And he said, "I'm baptizing you with water, and that's great, but I can only give you a physical baptism. The one who's coming can give you a spiritual baptism.
Okay.
I can help you with the outward cleansing. The Holy Spirit is the inward cleansing. Unless you're born of the water and the Spirit, you can't enter the kingdom of heaven." John was the water baptism, Jesus Spirit baptism. Okay?
Okay.
Hope that helps a little, and you can also read that book. We'll send it to you free, called Life in the Spirit, if you'd like a copy of that, Dixon.
Thanks for the call. We appreciate it. Hope that helps a little. Let's go next to the Bronx, New York, and talk with Samantha, who's listening on WMCA. Samantha, welcome.
Yes, good afternoon. How are you doing? I'm always with the Pastor Doug.
Yes.
And I enjoyed the program with you, and it was very encouraging. I'm very young, but I love God very much. But there's a question I want to ask about. In Revelation chapter 18, about Babylon, the greatest fall, and become aberrations, devils, and demons. And it speaks about the lady decked in gold and precious stone, and the kings of earth coming fornication and things. But God said, her filthiness of a fornication. What are you speaking about that? Isn't God talking about that's America and Babylon and those in Hollywood? So you're saying the kings of the earth will come in fornication with her? And they're decked in gold and precious stone and ointment and cinnamon. But God is still saying her filthiness of a fornication?
Yeah, so.
Is that what you're talking about?
Yeah, and well, you mentioned two verses, Samantha.
Yeah.
In Revelation 17, it identifies this woman
who is decked in the gold and the pearls. And she is the woman sometimes called the Scarlet Harlot in Revelation chapter 17 that represents Babylon. And we've got a whole lesson that we'll send anybody who wants a copy of it called The Beast, the Dragon, and the Woman. But then when you get into Revelation 18, it talks about the overthrow and the fall of Babylon. Now, to understand this, Samantha, you need a little bit of Old Testament history. The children of Israel did not get to go back to the Promised Land in the time of Daniel until after Babylon fell. So Babylon falling in the last days is a sign that we're about to go to the new Promised Land, to heaven. And we believe that America does have a prominent role in the final prophecies and in what constitutes Babylon. I think anybody who just sees the dynamics in the world today recognizes that America is a major economic and spiritual power, and that prophecy does address it. I've actually heard some evangelists on TV say there is no prophecy that has anything to do with America, and I think I have to respectfully disagree with that.
Yeah, I do.
And you know what? Can I make a point to you, Pastor Doug?
What's that?
It got to be America, too, because you said the great city is falling, and America, all the country in the world, America got everything, the finest stores, everything, economics, a lot of money, and got to be America.
Yeah, there's no question but that America is the most prominent and prosperous city in the world, and we have more excess and luxury and abundance than any city in the world. You know, Samantha, you would enjoy the study guide, The Beast, the Dragon, and the Woman. And matter of fact, you know, we've got that lesson called America in Prophecy. Mm-hmm. That would even be closer to what you're looking for, America in Prophecy.
Samantha, we have this lesson, and we'll send it to you if you'll just call our resource operators at 1-800-835-6747. 835-6747. That's a free call, and the lesson is free also. It's called America in Prophecy. So call and ask for that lesson, and we'll send it out to you, okay? 1-800-835-6747. And thanks for the call, Samantha. Pastor Doug, we want to go to Will City, Pennsylvania, and talk with Chuck, who's listening on WFBS. Welcome, Chuck.
Thank you for taking my call.
Get real close to your phone, if you would, please, Chuck.
Okay. In our church, we had some offsprings because of the Trinity.
Uh-huh.
They said 1 John 5:7 was added to the Bible. They said it wasn't in the Greek manuscript. Well, I did some study on it, and I found out that the Greek took it out, and I went clear back to the old Latin, and it was in there at 250 A.D. I just want to know if Doug Batchelor did any studies on this.
Yes, this is the verse in 1 John 5:7, and the people who do not believe in the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, have a real problem with this verse, and so they try to delete it. For there are three that bear witness in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Spirit. These three are one. Now, there are manuscripts where this verse is omitted, and there are manuscripts, ancient manuscripts, that still retain this, and that's why the King James translators and Martin Luther chose to include it. It is certainly consistent with the teaching of the rest of the Bible. I mean, Jesus said to go baptize in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Obviously, they're three distinct individuals. At the baptism of Jesus, Chuck, you've got God the Father, who's speaking, saying, "This is my beloved Son," and then God the Spirit is coming down and endorsing Christ and anointing him. You know, there's a book that you might enjoy that would help with some who might be struggling there at your church. I ran into the same thing. Well, everywhere I go, people still struggle with the issue of the Trinity. And I wrote a book called The Trinity. Is it biblical? And I'll send you a free copy of that. It's a simple book that anyone can understand. It's got the scriptures and simple explanations. It deals with this verse. Would you like a copy of that, Chuck?
Yes. Does it talk about the manuscript at all or not?
Yeah, I think it does. I actually wrote it about 5 years ago, and I'm trying to remember. You know, I do so much writing and speaking, it's hard to remember everything that's in every book or sermon. But I do believe that I addressed the various manuscripts connected with that verse.
Okay.
All right. So, Chuck, call that phone number, Chuck, that I've been giving. It's 1-800-835-6747, and ask for the Trinity. Is it biblical? And we'll send it to you right away, okay? 1-800-835-6747. Pastor Doug, earlier in the program, you mentioned you were going to be in Dallas, Texas in a few weeks, and or in a couple of weeks, and we want to take a call from Dallas. We want to talk with Leslie, who's listening on KMPX. Hello, Leslie.
This is Leslie.
Yes, sir.
My question is this. Where in the Bible does it say anything about music, what music to listen to? See, I'm trying to be a Christian, a righteous Christian, but I listen to all kinds of music. I'm trying, what does the Bible direct your path? It says the Bible is your guide. And a friend of mine said, he said you're supposed to listen to music during honor God. What do you listen to? What kind of music do you listen to?
Well, that's a good question. There's a scripture in Philippians chapter 4, verse 8, Leslie.
Mm-hmm.
And it says, finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever is of good report, if there's any virtue or praise, meditate on these things. So as a good test for the music that you might listen to, you ask, is it good? Is it holy? Is it appropriate? And once you ask that question, it'll help you know. I listen to principally Christian music.
I listen to mostly Christian music, but I have some like music like Stevie Wonder put out. He's singing about how he raised him when he was a little boy and stuff like that.
Well, there are some contemporary artists that also have done some gospel music, but you know, you try to listen to that music that's going to be edifying, and
what does edifying mean?
It means it helps build you up. The word edify comes from the word edifice. It means to build you up. And so you want music that's going to build you. You know that there's some music, the words might be fine, but the music is sort of melancholy and sad and depressing.
Mm-hmm.
And, you know, you don't want to listen to stuff that's going to make you feel, some music is very sensuous.
Mm-hmm.
Might have Christian words, but the music is very sensuous music. So you want the music and the words to both be edifying, to build up, to be pure, and that hopefully will be a blessing. You know, at the Amazing Facts website, it's not a book we can give away, but we have a couple of books on music that are very popular, and folks can order them there. And it is a very controversial subject. Matter of fact, about a month ago, Pastor Dick, I did two sermons back-to-back on the Christian and music because there's so many questions on the subject.
That's right. That's right. Well, Leslie, I hope you'll call and ask for those books and check them out through the Amazing Facts website, amazingfacts.org. And perhaps they will help you with your selection of the kind of music that will lift you up and lift up Jesus Christ in your heart as well. Pastor Doug, let's go next to, we want to go to, well, let's see, we'll go to Citrus Heights, California, and talk with Michael, who's listening on KFIA. Welcome, Michael.
Hi, I was calling. My question was, was there a Holy Spirit in the Old Testament, or is that just the New Testament?
Yes, the Holy Spirit's in the Old Testament. It starts in Genesis chapter 1, where it says, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. And that's right there in the first chapter of the Bible. But you can go on, and, you know, King David, when he was repenting, and this is Psalms 51, he said, take not thy Holy Spirit from me.
Okay.
And then, you know, the Spirit of the Lord came on Samson, and he would have supernatural strength. You can read Isaiah 11, where it talks about the Holy Spirit. So there are quite a few verses in even the Old Testament where it talks about the presence of the Holy Spirit and how people could be filled with the Spirit.
See, because I thought when Jesus went up into heaven that the Holy Spirit came down, and it wasn't until then that the Holy Spirit came.
Oh, I see. That's a good question. Now, actually, what Jesus was saying is Jesus is God the Son. The Holy Spirit is God the Spirit. God the Son was on earth during the time of Christ. And he's saying, look, I can be with you physically, but the Holy Spirit can be with you. He's omnipresent. He can be with you wherever you are. So I am going to go back to heaven and send him. And it wasn't that this was the first time the Spirit had come. Evidently, something about the arrangement of the Father, Son, and Spirit, the fullness of the Spirit and Jesus both didn't need to be on the earth at the same time.
Yeah. And at the creation story, it says that the Father and Son and the Spirit hovered over the earth. So,
yeah. God said, let us make man in our image.
Right.
Okay, thank you.
You would also enjoy that book we mentioned a moment ago on the Trinity. We'll send you a free copy if you just call the resource number.
Michael, we appreciate the call. That number again is 1-800-835-6747. If you'll call that number and ask for the book on the Trinity, we'll send it out to you. We appreciate the call. Let's go next to New York, to Mount Vernon, New York. Sheelian is listening on WMCA. Good evening, Sheelian.
Hello, good evening. My question is concerning Revelation chapter 7, where it tells of four angels who are holding back the four winds to prevent any wind from blowing on the land or the sea or any tree.
Right.
And it says that the angels have to restrain the winds from blowing until they put, the seal of God is put on the foreheads of the servants of our God. Now, I've never heard this before, but I read in a magazine recently that these servants of our God that are to be sealed before the release of the winds are the 144,000. Now, have you ever heard of that? And what would be the basis of that conclusion?
Well, it does say in Revelation 7, verse 3, do not harm the earth, the sea, or the trees till we have sealed the servants of our God in their foreheads. And I heard the number of those who were sealed, 144,000 of all the tribes of Israel, they were sealed. So that is there in Revelation 7, verse 3 and 4. So they're not the only ones who are saved, if that's what you're wondering.
No. That the persons sealed were the 144,000. So when the winds are released, that is the beginning of the time of trouble?
It seems like it's starting, doesn't it?
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, the winds of strife. The word winds here in the Bible, and you'll find it talks about the winds blowing on the ocean in Daniel chapter 7 and Daniel chapter 10, I believe. But these winds are representing of turmoil, war, tribulation. And so these angels holding back the winds of strife that they shouldn't blow upon the earth, the tree, or the sea, they are holding back the winds of strife that the gospel might go forward, until the servants of God are sealed.
Okay. All right. Thank you.
All right. Hey, you know, I don't want to let you go without telling you. I wrote a book on the 144,000. I'll send you a free copy.
All right. I'll have to call in for that.
All right.
Thank you, Pastor Doug.
Thank you.
Sheelian, thanks for the call. 144,000. It's a good book, Doug.
Thank you.
Excellent
yes,
book. 1-800-835-6747 is that number. Anyone who would like a copy of it, just give them a call and we'll send it out to you. Let's go next to Idaho. We want to talk with Sheila, who's listening to us on the Internet this evening. Good evening, Sheila.
Stacy.
Or Stacy, I'm sorry.
Stacy, yeah, hi.
Sorry. Good evening.
So my question was in regard to lying for purposes of work, like investigative work, debt collection, looking for missing persons.
You're wondering if that's okay?
Yes.
Well, is lying okay?
I know that lying's not okay. I was told by someone that the Bible references lying for police work, and I've been looking all over for it, and I can't find it.
Well, what they may be talking about is the Bible does talk about deceit being used in war, not in police work, because, of course, there's no police in the Bible.
Right.
And, you know, there are cases where they use deception in war to create a diversion to win a battle. That happened many times. I mean, even Joshua pretended he was being defeated. David pretended he was crazy one time so his enemies wouldn't take him. But, you know, for a job, for a person to use deception like that, I think that's a difficult situation for a Christian to be in. And my answer to that would be, some people might argue it's necessary, then I would argue let the dead bury the dead. But don't, if a person's a Christian, don't be involved in a job where you've got to use deceit because, you know, you're better off making less money and having a soft pillow at night for your conscience.
Right.
Okay?
Okay. All righty. Thank you.
Thank you. Whoa, it looks like we're starting to wind out of time. Is that right, Pastor?
It is, yep.
You know, friends, I don't know if we're going to get another call tonight. And so if you would let me take one more moment to remind you to both be praying for and check out the information on the upcoming international revival that Amazing Facts will be conducting with Three Angels Broadcasting and the Hope Channel. And that's going to be from Fort Worth, Texas. Now, I know Pastor Dick said Dallas, but, you know, you can just about spit and hit Dallas and Fort Worth. They're pretty close. It's the DFW area is where we're going to be. But technically in Fort Worth at the Coliseum there, Will Rogers Auditorium, will be broadcasting via satellite around the world. And you can participate online. It'll be live streaming on the Internet. Just go to 05revive.com. You can invite your friends to your home, watch in your home, watch on television, watch on the Internet. There are a number of churches in just about every town where they're going to participate. And if you go to the 05 website, if you wanted to find a location, you can do that online and go and worship and pray with others there. This is going to be what we used to call an old-fashioned revival.
Praise the Lord.
Outstanding music. We're going to be praying together, biblical preaching, encouraging preaching, talking about how to draw near to God. So this is for anybody who would like to be closer to God, to have more of a spirit-filled life. Tune in to the 05 Revive program. November 4 begins Friday night, November 4th through November 12th, every night, and I think twice on Sabbath. And come and see, as they said.
Yeah, if you're in the area, if you're in the Dallas-Fort Worth Metroplex, go by and say hello. And
come and visit us, all our friends in the DFW area, our friends who are at Southwestern University. We hope that you'll come up and tune in. And also, pardon me, Pastor Dick, I saw you take a breath. I thought maybe you were going to say something.
Go ahead.
I want to remind you, oh, there goes the time. Don't forget to check out the Amazing Facts website. And when you go there, click on the library, and you're going to see that there are a lot of resources, a lot of questions you maybe wanted to ask tonight. There are archives of some of the most popular questions you can listen to right online. And so take advantage of that. Pastor Dick, something else?
Nope.
All right.
That's it for the night.
Listen, friends, and do check out the Amazing Facts website. Go to the free library section. And for those of you who are involved in teaching Christian groups or home Bible studies, you get a lot of Bible questions from your group, no doubt. That is a good place to go to find the answers. Amazing Facts, very simple. AmazingFacts.com. You can also do AmazingFacts.org, AmazingFacts TV, AmazingFactsNet, and you'll find your way there. Until then, we want you to know we do what we do because we want you to know Jesus. It's not so much the details as the person, the truth who will set you free.
This has been a pre-recorded broadcast of Bible Answers Live, a production of Amazing Facts Ministries. To order the free materials mentioned during this broadcast, or to sign up for our free correspondence Bible study course, call our resource line at 800-835-6747. To learn more about Amazing Facts or receive a free catalog, visit our website at amazingfacts.org or write us at Post Office Box 909, Roseville, California, 95678. We're always grateful for your notes of encouragement. And don't forget, this ministry exists because friends like you have committed to be more than simply hearers of the word. Pray for us, and remember, your financial generosity helps us reach people around the world with the transforming power of God's word. Our mailing address is Amazing Facts, Post Office Box 909, Roseville, California 95678. Join us again next week for Bible Answers Live with Pastor Doug Batchelor. You know the story, the beating, the cross, the nails, the thorns, the innocent one condemned and brutally murdered. But do you know what else Jesus experienced during the crucifixion, which caused him so much suffering that at times he nearly forgot his physical pain? Amazing Facts' latest release, The Passion of Love, Revealed at Calvary, will awaken your understanding of what Jesus truly suffered in his final hours, including the heart-wrenching separation from his heavenly Father. Kneel with him in the Garden of Gethsemane as the terrible weight of sin presses upon him and brings him to the point of sweating blood. Understand why he cries out, my God, why have you forsaken me? Call today, order this powerful book, The Passion of Love Revealed at Calvary, available now from Amazing Facts. Call now 800-835-6747 or order online at amazingfacts.org. The Passion of Love Revealed at Calvary will fill you with a deep gratitude for what Jesus really went through for you. Order now for our special price, just $2.99, which includes shipping and handling. Call now, 800-835-6747.